Praise God. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to teach on the Lord's Prayer a little bit today. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be our guide. Hallelujah. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your help today. We thank you that you open our eyes and our spiritual ears to hear what you want us to hear, to see what you want us to see. Give us a turned heart so that we can be healed in every area of life. Thank you, Father. Come in now. We just welcome you to be our teacher, our guide, as we look into your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this is part one of the Lord's Prayer. I want to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer. In this prayer, found in Matthew chapter 6, if you're taking notes, write these words down. We have, first of all, it's not a prayer to be just recited, but it's a model. It's a model. In other words, a model gives you structure. Amen. And you can take this model and you can pray off of it. You can pray from it. It doesn't have to be just word for word for word in a very ritualistic way. In fact, Jesus said, don't be ritualistic about it. But it's a model. And in this prayer, we have several elements wrapped up. Number one is identity. Identity. Because he says, our Father. He's identifying who we're talking to. There's identity. There's worship. Hallowed be thy name. Right? There's worship. There's purpose. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's talking about God's purpose. Purpose. There's provision. Give us this day, right? There's a plea for God's provision. There's forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Forgiveness. And then there's a prayer for protection. Protection. Did you get all that? I'll read it again. There's identity. There's worship. There's purpose. There's provision. There's forgiveness. There's protection. And finally, if you're going by the King James Version, thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory, because that's not in all the versions, but one of the texts that they drew the Bible from had that in it, so they put that in the King James. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's honor. That's honor. That's stating where all this comes from. It's honoring the fact that God is the source. Amen? Read that one more time. Identity, worship, purpose, provision, forgiveness, protection, and honor. Now let's read the prayer there in Matthew chapter 6. Are you there? Yes. Let's begin at verse 5. Verse 5, backing up a little bit before the prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, so that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Because that's what they wanted. They just wanted to be seen. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Everybody should have a prayer closet. It doesn't have to be a literal closet. It's a private space, amen, where you go to talk to the Lord. And he says, enter your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? When God rewards us in prayer, it's a reminder that he heard us. It's a reminder that he loves us. Amen? I love that about in the King James when it says, he will reward thee openly. You know, when God rewards us, not everybody around us even notices. But we notice. Right? Because we've been praying for that thing. We prayed, we committed it to him in secret. And when he rewards us, it's like, see? It's like he looks at us and goes, see? I heard you. All right? Now, where are we? Verse 7? Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Right? But that doesn't mean we don't ask him. He's just revealing to us that he already knows. But we still ask. Amen? Now, after this manner, verse 9, pray ye therefore. If you have it in the King James, yeah, we have it on the screen here. So if you don't have the King James Bible, just look up here on the screen and we'll pray it together out loud. Let's read it. Ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's often cited in natural disaster movies, isn't it? When people are at their wits' end, what comes out? Sunday school. Either Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer, usually. And they usually show that in the movies. You know, a group of people are in distress. What do? They'll pray this prayer out loud. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a great prayer. You should. Praise the Lord. But I want to focus in on two words today. We're going to cover two words. Our Father. Let's start with our. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't say, when you pray, because remember what he had said earlier? He said, when you pray, go to a private place, which means what? You're all alone. It's just you and God. But he didn't start off by saying, pray this way, my Father. He said what? Our Father. Isn't that interesting? I find it interesting. It reminds me of this truth, that there's more to the kingdom of God than the individual. We taught a message around Christmas time, and we mentioned this line, it's not about you, George. Remember that? From It's a Wonderful Life. Life's not all about you, George. What's it saying? There's people. The kingdom is made up of people, not just one person. There's what? Family. There's family involved in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why in verse 12, it ties us again to this idea of forgiveness. Why does the prayer mention forgiveness? Because when you're in church, you're around people. And people are going to what? Hurt people. And that's why he starts off by saying, our. He reminds us, you're connected. Say connected.
Connected.
You're connected. The kingdom's not about a one-man show or an island to himself kind of person. Don't ever be fooled by someone who says, oh yeah, me and God, we got this connection thing. I don't go to church. Never be fooled by that. The kingdom is not about isolation. The kingdom is about family. It's about our Father, right? It's a shared experience. It's a shared encounter. The Christian life cannot even be lived apart from other people. How can I say that? Because Jesus said, you must, if you're my disciple, you must love. Love requires, that's outgoing. Love requires you got to have someone else around you to pour that out to. And so he reminds us in the very entrance of this prayer, it's our Father. Say that with me. Our Father. Look at the scripture on the screen here behind me, John 5:23. John 5:23. Let's read it together. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. What's he saying? When you mess with God's kids, you mess with God. Jesus came on earth as a man, and he said, if you don't honor me, the Son, you're not honoring the one who sent me, God. And so in this concept and this idea of the Lord, the opening of the Lord's Prayer, God reminds us, you must take care how you treat the members of the body, the other children in the kingdom of heaven. It's all about a love walk, isn't it? Keep the family in mind, in other words. And again, in verses 14 and 15, beyond the Lord's Prayer, beyond where we read today, verses 14 and 15, look at it there. He goes on to say, that's why I tell you, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. We're connected. Say connected.
Connected.
Right. So if you're going to love the Father, you've got to love who? The Son, which means people. You are the sons and daughters. And you look around the room right here. This is your testing ground, your proving ground for the love walk right here.
Amen.
This bunch. God assembled us perfectly.
Yes.
He knows exactly what will push your hot button. He knows exactly where you're weak in the love walk. And that's why he brought brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Because God knows how to push us forward in the love walk. He's our Father, not just your Father. He's their Father too. All these people around you. And so we must maintain the love walk. Also want to point out this with regard to the word our. Our is possessive, isn't it? He didn't just say, just pray Father. He said our. So when you start off in prayer, you are blessed with this promise of God is yours. God is yours. Amen? Your highest possession in life is the Father. When we were kids, we'd see cartoons pop up. I don't know if you saw the same cartoons I did, but oftentimes this reoccurring theme came around on some of the cartoons we saw as kids. You know, somebody be on an isolated, you know, a deserted island, but they come across this little bottle, right? A little lamp, Middle Eastern shaped lamp. They dig that thing out of the sand. What they do? They kind of polish it off. They rub the lamp. Now it pops a genie. And the genie is amazing. He can grant any wish you want. If you have the genie, you're in business, because you can get off that desert island. He can build a boat. Amen. He can spread a table before you so you don't go hungry. Now, that may not be the best illustration, but it just comes to mind because I used to watch cartoons. And you know, the Bible says that when Joseph was in prison, he was sold into slavery in Egypt. He had nothing. When they would sell people, you know, we talk about human trafficking. When Joseph was literally human trafficked to Egypt, they would stand them on the auction block stripped naked so they could tell if they had any defects, dental problems. I mean, it was humiliating. They had nothing. He came to Egypt with nothing. Remember, his brother stripped off the coat of many colors, challenging him in his sense of identity, didn't they? Yes. Right off the bat. He came to Egypt with nothing. But the Bible says over and over again about Joseph, and God was with him. Listen, when you got God with you, you got all you need. He's not our genie to be controlled, mind you. I'm not using that as an example to say God is that. But I'm saying that with him, you have everything you need. Are you with me? My God's with me, whether you are or not. No. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I hope you are growing, as I'm working to grow, in my understanding of, I don't care what people think of me. I just care what God thinks of me. Because if God is for me, no one can be against me and have any effect. Amen. People will be against you, but it doesn't have to affect you. Amen. It doesn't have to pull from you. It doesn't have to detour from you. It doesn't have to detract from you. Excuse me. But God is for us, Romans 8:31. Now, the flip side is also true. Without the Father, life is a disaster. Are you with me? Without God, you have nothing. I don't care what you have materially, relationally, socially. Everything around you means nothing if you don't have Father. Without question, our greatest asset, our highest treasure is Father. Amen? The deepest cry of humanity, if you look at the deepest cry of what drives people, what drives the person who's just insatiably driven into drug addiction, even though it's destroying their very flesh. Somewhere in there, they're crying out for a father. Amen. Most testimonies you'll ever see, and we watch lots of them on television, Christian testimonies, and over again, you'll see a reoccurring theme. One of two things. Either the child grew up without any daddy, or he was an abusive father. And in either case, people are driven into the most, you know, horrible addictions, lifestyle. It's destructive. Why? Because father was not manifest early on in their life, a proper father. But with Father, we have it all. 1 John 2:15. Let's turn there. Keep your finger in Matthew 6 because we'll come back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I want you to put your eyes on these verses. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, what is that? Materialism, hedonism, any ism outside of good stuff, right? Any of those evil isms. The scripture says here that the reason people go off in that direction is the love of the Father. It doesn't say the love for the Father. It says the love of the Father. What does that mean? They don't have a sense of how loved they are by the Father. Amen? The love of the Father is not in them. What drives us to think that things can give us pleasure, satisfaction? It's really a sense of love we're craving for. We're craving for Abba. We're craving for Dad to be loved of the Father. That's what John reveals here in 1 John 2:15. He says, if anyone's running after the things of this world, They don't understand how much they are loved of the Father. Amen?
Amen.
And so the second word in the Lord's Prayer is Father. He doesn't say, when you pray, pray like this. Dear God, Elohim. Or, dear great I am. Now those are legitimate names of God in the Old Testament, right? He is Elohim. He is the God, the Creator. He is the great I am. Also revealed in the name Yahweh or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Jehovah. He is all those names. He is Almighty God. He revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. He said in Genesis, when God kind of rebuked Abraham for having tried to bring about his own, you know, son through the flesh, through Hagar, rather than through Sarah, God appeared to him years later and he said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. But Jesus doesn't use those words as he teaches us to pray. He doesn't say, approach God and say, you are El Shaddai. You know, most of us humans love to be known for our strength. You are the rich one. You are the strong one. But he doesn't say that. He says, our Father. There are many amazing names of God in the Bible. But the highest name we can relate to is Father. Why? Because it's a name tied to relationship. We are his children. Amen? You know, there's stories that I've heard of different presidents that have been in the Oval Office over the years, and their kids, when they wanted something from dad, they came, you know, boistering into, just bolting into the Oval Office without any concern for decorum or protocol and all these things. Even in the middle of a, you know, high-level meeting, they might just burst in there and just run up in their dad's lap. Why? Because they're related to him, not as the president. They don't salute him as the president. They come in and say, Daddy! They're endeared to that man as Father. And so Jesus answers the cry of every human heart in this prayer by introducing us to this idea of God as our Father. Our Father. Galatians 4:6, if you're taking notes, says he put his spirit in us, which cries, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? In Hebrew, it means simply daddy. If you go over to Israel and you see the kids running around on the playground, you'll hear them saying, Abba, Abba, look at me, and while they do this. You know, well, they don't say, look at me. They say the rest of it in Hebrew. but they say, Abba, which means daddy, look over here, you know, Abba. Why? Because they're related, right? They're relating as family. It's not an irreverent term to call God our Father. Jesus said we could do it, amen?
Amen.
In fact, he told us to do it. Jesus' highest work of redemption was not only to forgive us our sins, that was the entryway, if you will, into this relationship we're talking about where God is our Father. Don't miss the reason why he died. Yes, it was to wash away our sins, but the next step is step in the door. Welcome home. Come and greet Abba. Come and greet Father. Welcome to God as your Father. See, before we were born again, we weren't able to call God our Father. Jesus said to the Jewish people that didn't know him in his day, he said, you're children of the devil. And that's what we all were before we got born again. We were children of the devil, literally. We acted like him, behaved like him, talked like him. Praise the Lord, we got born again.
Yes.
You know, there's even been stories of humans who had, say, hereditary diseases. Like, you know, I've heard stories of guys say, you know, everyone in my family died before age 50, you know, of heart conditions or heart attacks or something. But after they got born again and they got hold of the promises in the Word of God, they said, God is my Father. I have a new identity. I'm a child of God. I'm not limited by hereditary connections to my natural family. And they took that promise and they lived well beyond anyone else in their family ever did. Why? Because the Scripture tells us we truly are the children of God. Look at that verse with me real quick in 1 John. You're still there in 1 John, right?
Yep.
Or near it? If you're not, you can get there quick. It's near Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. I love this verse. The Lord quickened this. This was part of my quiet time the other day, my devotional time with the Lord. You know, there's two kinds of Bible reading you and I should be involved in. There's one where you're just familiarizing yourself with Scripture every day, every day, every day. We read a chapter of the day here at our church. We have a Bible reading program. We read one chapter Monday through Friday, And by the end of the year, we'll be done with the New Testament. Many Christians have never even read the New Testament. It's a shame because we got Bibles so freely here in the West. But then there's another kind of Bible reading that's what I just call just getting familiar with the Scripture. Then there's another thing where you just sit quietly before the Lord in the morning, hopefully in the morning before you start your day, and you just say, "Speak to me, Father. What's your word for the day?" And God will quicken a Scripture to you. Amen. And that's your daily bread. That's your word for that moment, for that day, because God knows what's ahead. He supplies us in advance, doesn't he?
Yes.
That's a good father.
Yes.
So this was my word the other day while I was in the Lord's presence. 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Look at verse 2. "Beloved." Say, "Beloved."
Beloved.
That's who you are. No matter what kind of childhood you had, no matter what life has dished out to you, you are now in the kingdom. You are beloved. You're loved. Never question that. You are loved. That's what the word beloved means. It means you are loved. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, it's saying there that when Jesus appears one day, we're all of a sudden going to look just like him. Did you know that in God's eyes right now, you do look like him? You look just like Jesus. I've said it before. If we stood you up here and we pulled your born-again spirit out and stood it right here, and then Jesus walked into the room, y'all would look like twins.
Amen.
That may sound like sacrilege, but that's the truth. When he made us holy, when he caused us to be born again of the Father, he caused us to be born in his image. Amen? And we won't see that till we get to heaven. We won't see it in its perfection till we get there. But that's what that scripture's telling us. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise.
When you come to God in prayer, please remember these words we shared to you today from Matthew 6. He's your Father.
Yes.
Take the fear out of the equation. That takes all fear out.
That's right.
He's an awesome, holy God. He's greater than the Pacific Ocean, greater than Mount Everest. He's mightier than we can imagine, and yet he's our Father. And he wants us to have no fear when we approach him. This is a model for you to pray. It's not the word for word what you should pray every day, but I usually, and lately the Lord's been quickening this to me, the Lord's Prayer, and I've started off my prayer time with him. Father, how awesome. And with him we have everything. Amen? Everything you need is wrapped up in Abba. His love. Because sometimes the things we think we need really aren't what we need.
Right.
What we really need is love. And it comes from one source. Abba, Father, our Father. He's your Father. He's all of ours Father. So be careful how you treat his kids.
Yes.
Remember that.
Yes.
Don't be fooled. Our relationship ties this way and this way. Church is an experiment in the idea of love. Come on, jump in with us. We're all learning. And many times people don't come to church because, quite honestly, it's embarrassing. When you see how unloving you are sometimes, when the limelight shines on you and you go, "Oh, am I really that unloving?" It makes you not want to come. But just come, because we're all in the same boat. He's our Father. Let me close with some thoughts that are totally unrelated. I'm not preaching two sermons here today, but there's a popular movie out right now called Jesus Revolution. How many of you have seen it already? Yeah, it's a great, great film. My parents and Terry's parents got saved around the early 70s when what was sweeping across this country was a movement called the Jesus Movement. It was supernatural. It was just, you know, it can't be explained except God. And in this movie, hippies on the West Coast, that's where the hippies live, they were getting saved left and right. Now, they were here too. I remember some of them around Houston. My mom would drag me to these charismatic meetings. I'd look around like, whoa. But they started getting saved by the droves, and they started coming into the church, and sometimes the churches weren't ready for it. There's a guy named Chuck Smith who's portrayed in the movie. Actually, when I went to see the movie, I thought it was all about Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel. And they started kind of a denomination centered around that name, Calvary Chapel. We have one in Webster, if you haven't seen it there on 528. So Chuck Smith is what I thought would be the theme of the movie. It wound up actually being a little bit more about Greg Laurie's life, who was Chuck's protege, like his, you know, someone he mentored. Beautiful story. I encourage you to see the movie. There's also an interesting character in the movie named Lonnie Frisbee, who I'd never heard of before. How many of you had ever heard of Lonnie? Had anybody ever heard of him?
Yeah.
You heard of him before the movie? We got to talk. All right. I'd never heard of the guy. But the Lord's been dealing with me in this last year about finishing well. Amen. Finishing well. We talked about it at the men's camp out this year. Finishing well. The importance of finishing life well. Well, two of those characters in the movie, Chuck Smith, he finished well. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Greg Laurie is in the midst of finishing well. I would say he's finishing very well. He's got a church of thousands there in California now, and he has these regular events, stadium events, where he leads multitudes to the Lord on an ongoing basis. He is finishing well. Lonnie Frisbee, he suffered an early death. He went through a divorce. He had issues. We're all human, right? Who doesn't have issues in here? I want to meet you. Raise your hand. I'll talk to you after church. But the point is, it's important how you finish. God used this man mightily. He was a catalyst for a lot of good. In fact, Greg Laurie came to the Lord because of Lonnie Frisbee. So there's a reward in heaven for Lonnie just because he led Greg to the Lord. But folks, it's very important how we finish our race. Hebrews 12 talks about the great cloud. Hebrews 12:1 talks about the great cloud of witnesses, right? Your life is a witness of Jesus. And when I've read that verse in Hebrews 12, and it says, there's a great, seeing we're encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. Those are not people just watching our life. Those are people who have gave witness through their life. Are you with me? Their life was a witness of Jesus. And they are currently watching us to see if we're witnessing the same thing. Are we producing the same message? Folks, it's important how you finish. I'll encourage you to go see the movie and realize there's some characters in there. There's some things that happen in some people's lives that caused them to not finish well. I want you, this church is all about finishing well. Amen. We're pushing you to finish well. Because here's the truth. In a person's life, similar to Lonnie's, heaven records the good, not the bad. Did you know that?
Yes.
Once we're born again, once we're under the blood of Jesus. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Prove it through Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, Sarah, Noah.
Yes.
It speaks well of all of them. It mentions none of their flaws.
Yes.
And yet when we read the Old Testament account, we see what?
Flaws.
Warts and all, right? We see it all, right?
Amen.
Isn't that the beauty of the Scripture? See, the Old Testament, it shows us the flaws. In Hebrews 11, it says, here's the good they did. Heaven is so gracious. And I thought Greg Laurie did a beautiful job just recording the gracious goodness of Lonnie's life, not exposing anybody for flaws or you know, what we would call, you know, negative traits. But the reality is, humanity is observing. Heaven may cover over in love. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, if a man falls into immorality, his stain will never be blotted out with humans. People don't forget.
That's right.
Sad thing about humanity. God forgets. Amen? God gives us all clean slates, does he not?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. We all need clean slates.
Yes, that's right.
Heaven forgets. Heaven records your good. But humanity is watching. When I went to Bible school, I remember the first few days I landed, and people were talking about different people that had known Gordon Lindsay. Gordon Lindsay was the founder of the Bible school I went to there in Dallas. And I remember the first couple days, some kids were talking about a guy named William Branham. You know what they were talking about? Not the great miracles he did. They're talking about how at the end of his life he thought he was Elijah. He went off the deep end. And that's what stuck in my mind. This guy, whenever I thought of William Branham, I thought a guy who went off in deception. Isn't that a sad association?
Yeah.
But see, it is important how we finish our race. Because
yes,
people don't, honestly, people are so flawed, we don't remember all the good someone did along the way before they fell off. But God does. He keeps track of the good. He's so good like that. You can go back and read it. We don't have time to read it now, but read Hebrews 11, round about verse 32. The writer lists several characters. I want to mention these characters as an example real quick of the importance of finishing well. He lists Gideon, Barak, however you say it, Samson, and Jephthah. In case you're not familiar with those four characters from the Old Testament, let me tell you a little bit about their finish. Gideon, after he won that great battle over the Midianites, right? 300 soldiers against multitudes. Tremendous battle. The Bible devotes several chapters to Gideon. Gideon went on to have 70 kids. That's a problem. In fact, one of the kids wound up slaying 69 of the others. That's family trouble. But beyond that, the Bible says that Gideon, when he came back to his hometown, the people of his town said, "We want to make you our ruler." He said, "No, no, no, no." A little false humility. No, I don't want to be your ruler. But if each of you would just be so kind to give me one of your gold rings from your nose or your earrings, would you please do that? And so they spread out a blanket and they all threw their gold in there for him. "Oh, sure, we'll do that." You know what he did with it? He went home and he made a golden ephod, which is like a priestly garment out of gold. I'm sure it was beautiful. Well, they wound up setting that thing up as a shrine. And the Bible says the nation, Israel, prostituted themselves to this simple shrine of a golden ephod. How was Gideon remembered in his days? Well, in the Old Testament, as far as the record, it's not so much the great battle he won, but that he got off into idolatry through this gold request. You see that? Barak. Do you know who Barak was? We have one story about Barak. He served with a prophetess named Deborah. Ever heard of Deborah in the Bible? She was in the book of Judges. Barak was called upon by God to go out and defeat an army, an evil army, you know, one of those many that God sent Israel's way because of their idolatry. And God rose Barak up and said, "I want you to go conquer that guy." And he spoke through the prophet Deborah. And Barak, instead of saying, "Yes, I'll go," he set conditions on his obedience. And he said, "I'll go if you'll go with me, Deborah." And she said, "I'll go with you. But because you're behaving this way, you're setting conditions on obedience to God, he's going to cause the battle to be turned by a woman." Now, in the Old Testament, I got to tell you, that was like humiliating for a guy, right? We're not prejudiced around here. We're not chauvinist around here, ladies. But in the Old Testament, that was a big deal. And so the head of the army, Sisera, was killed by Jael, a woman, when she drove a tent peg through his head while he was sleeping. Barak lost his honor to a woman, which was in the Old Testament, that was something, because of his conditional obedience. That's how he's remembered. Samson. Oh, too much to tell about Samson, right? Three different women he had, a Philistine woman, a prostitute, and then there was good old Delilah. How is Samson remembered? By his strength? No, by his fall to do Delilah. Yeah. Jephthah. Jephthah was a man who was begged by his hometown to please lead us into victory against the Ammonites. Finally, he agreed. How does his life end? When he got back home, the Bible says he made this rash vow. How many of you know many times when people open their mouth in the Bible, they got into big trouble? He made this vow. He said, "Whoever comes out of my house first, I'll sacrifice him to the Lord to tell God how grateful I am for winning this battle." And who came out first? His only beloved daughter. These men did not finish well. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I'm not going to go on and on, but I just want you to know it's important how we finish. People are looking. People are watching. Now, God's gracious. Not many times people are, right? And it can be devastating to people when we don't finish well. Let me give you three tips on how to finish well. It's real simple. It's not hard. Number one, stay in love. Number two, stay in the Word.
Amen.
Number three, stay in church.
Yes.
It's not hard. You say, "Oh, I'm doing that." Yeah, you're here today. I believe you are doing that. When you get in your later years, what the temptation that can come is, you know, I already know this. I'm tired of loving people. They hurt me. And I'm sure not going to church. Stay in all three and you'll finish well. Amen? Stand together with me. Praise the Lord. God is good, is he not? Oh, let's just reach out our hands and our hearts to him. You're our Father. And we thank you. You have not left us as orphans. You have loved us. And we are your children. You are our Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With you, Father, we have all that we need. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us back to the Father, for enabling us to be called the sons and daughters of God. And that is who we truly are. We thank you here today. Praise the Lord. For just another moment, with your heads bowed, for just another moment, you may be here today and say, Pastor, I'm not a child of God. I'm like what you said a while ago. I'm a sinner. I'm a child of the devil. But I need to give my heart to Jesus today. I need to be forgiven of my sins. If you'd like that to happen today, we want to pray a prayer with you. Give the opportunity to do that. You say, I'm either a sinner or I've been away from God and I want to come back today. I want to make things right with God today here in his house. If that's you, anybody at all, would you just raise your hand real high so I can see it? We're going to pray a prayer together here in just a moment to give you that opportunity to restore things with the Father. Anybody at all? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for my sin. He rose again on the third day. You raised him up to be seated at your right hand. And you now wash away my sins through that precious blood of your Son. Thank you, Father, for making me your child. Through Jesus, I receive him today. I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. Listen, whatever you're stepping into this week, whatever's facing you, whatever challenge on Monday morning, face it with confidence. Live moment by moment. I'm learning to do this more and more. Stop thinking too far down the road. Live each moment with the Father. You and him is a majority. There's nobody that can come against you and your Father. If you walk hand in hand with him. Amen. He loves you. We love you. Bless you in Jesus' name. Have a great day.